Today we have two pieces of scripture that we need to read. The first is in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. It says, "Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then we'll turn back a little bit, and we go to the Gospel of John. And there, chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, we read verses 1 through 8. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" The word of the Lord.
Father, thank you. Thank you that we can gather together in person and together online to worship and to praise you, to sing praises, to give offerings, to be together. Lord, we pray that this time of worship, especially now as we begin to dig into your word, that this may be a time where together we are shaped and formed more and more into the people you're calling us to be. And Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, I pray that they'll be your words and not mine. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you been born again? When was the last time you were asked that question? It's not a question we hear very often in a Christian Reformed church. It's a question I heard a lot more when I lived in Quebec. It's a question I heard and we talked about a lot when we went on mission trips to Nicaragua in another church, when I visited Africa as a member of World Missions. They would talk a lot about being born again. Here, we kind of say, oh, that's kind of language that we hear in other churches. You know, maybe the Pentecostal church or the Baptist church. But we don't really talk a lot about being born again. And yet, this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus. We all need to be born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. Paul also talks about new life, contrasting the new life with being dead in our transgressions and sins. In both Ephesians and the Gospel of John, we find new life being talked about. And that new life is found in following Jesus and accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Paul tells us again in Colossians that we are dead in sin but made alive with Jesus. Powerful words of hope. And this is why, as followers of Jesus, we should be like the happiest, most joyful, the most excited, the most enthusiastic people in the world, because we have this amazing news, this amazing offer, this amazing gift when we receive it, when we accept it. And yet we so often focus instead on what sinners we are, when Scripture is filled with grace, filled with offers of new life. Paul talks about being dead in our transgressions and sins, and we can get into both those words, but we know kind of what they mean. This is about our spiritual condition. This is a heart and soul kind of language, not physical body kind of things. And you don't have to go far nowadays to find that brokenness. There's a lot today. And I'm finding with all the brokenness that there's also a death of hope. A dying of feelings of peace and safety. There's a hurt inside many that kills any chance of being able to dream or hope for anything better. I've volunteered for years at Thunder Bay Christian Community Center in Thunder Bay. And I worked with two other guys especially, and we would meet with the men. And these were men who, they were living on the street or in shelters, which is why when I hear what's happening in Edmonton, my heart breaks for those people who are being forced out of those encampments that for many it's the only home they have. But these men especially came to the center and their lives were broken. Their relationships were broken. Their families were broken. Their marriages. So many of them were wrestling with addictions of many kinds. And they would come to the center, and the first couple times they'd come because it was a warm place or a place where they could get some food, might be able to get some clothes. But they might also talk with someone who actually sees them and who acknowledges them. We would work sometimes with their children as well. I saw the scars and the trauma in their eyes. They came looking for hope, for help. Some of them were looking for a new start. But I can't remember how many times people said, you know, really, I'm just dead inside. I'm just existing. Many of them knew only of God as someone who hated people, who broke his rules. Family brokenness, the breaking down of being community together in a society focused on me first, has led to lots of loneliness and brokenness. When these people would come to that place of accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it was amazing the transformation that would happen in them as they accepted God's grace in Jesus. They were still living on the streets. They were still wrestling with addictions. But they had hope again. They felt that they were loved. Now, Paul's not saying in these verses that you can't experience joy, satisfaction, accomplishment, or even love in your life without being made alive in Jesus, just that there's no roots in it. There's no foundation. You can work and you can accomplish so much. You can gather so many things. But if you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus, all you're looking forward to is dying. And as the saying says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But really? Because when you die and you believe there's nothing after death, all you're working towards is nothingness, meaninglessness. I have a lot of friends who don't want anything to do with God or religion. And they say they have happy, fulfilling lives. And they do a lot of good. And they don't feel dead. Yet in God's eyes, they are dead. Because they're disconnected from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. See, life's not just about breathing. Ultimately, life is about being anchored in Jesus. Last week, we had talked about that two-word phrase, in Christ, in Jesus. That same thoughts being carried over into this chapter. See, without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the good things in life, the good things we accomplish, the happiness we feel all depends on us and our ability to make life go well. But what happens when life goes hard? When life goes hard, we find out all those things that we put our trust in, they fail us. They disappoint us. They'll even abandon us. Everything that we put our trust in for happiness ends up failing us at some point. In small and large ways, we've made the good things that God has given us into small g gods. Gods that we then lean on to make us happy and satisfied. See, when you judge life by how you feel, you'll make sure you surround yourself with stuff that makes you feel good, feel important, feel like you've succeeded, and yet in the end, like we said, when you die, really what's left? And when you come to that realization, all of a sudden life has no meaning or purpose. I have a good friend who keeps saying no to Jesus. He's wondered out loud with me why he works so hard, why he volunteers and does good things. He's a really generous guy. It's part of why we connected. And his only answer to why he does these things is because it makes him feel good. He's been married a number of times, divorced a number of times. Last I talked to him, which was a few years ago, unfortunately. He was living with his girlfriend. And really, his happiness depends on making her happy so that she'll stay with him. But he's not really counting on it. See, that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. It's really what Jesus is getting at with Nicodemus. When life and happiness depends completely on what we do and have, when we're looking at flesh giving birth to flesh ideas instead of spirit giving birth to spirit ideas. I've always been, as he says, the God person in his life. And we would talk about happiness, about having something constant in our lives instead of things always changing on us. We talked about God and who Jesus is to me and why he's important to me. I've talked about how Jesus makes me a different person, gives me a foundation for my life, gives me hope, makes me somebody that he keeps wanting to talk to about Jesus. We talked about being born again one time because he had heard some guy preaching in the street in Thunder Bay about being born again, and he said, "What does that really mean?" I said, "For you, it's about exchanging all these things you're chasing after, all these small gods that make you feel important, and exchanging them for Jesus." And honestly, that's a decision we all have to make. Tim Keller mentions how some of the unhappiest people he's met are those who've succeeded in life, but then found as they accomplished all their dreams, they were still restless. The more they achieved, the more they needed in order to feel fulfilled and happy. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's at the top of the food chain when it comes to important people in Israel. A member of the ruling council, a man dedicated to fulfilling all the laws and requirements of the Jewish faith, but still he's seeking more. Finding that doing the law wasn't filling that emptiness that's in his heart and soul, that's looking for more. Nicodemus shows up one night at Jesus' place, hoping to find something, hoping that maybe Jesus has an answer to those places that are empty inside. And Jesus identifies Nicodemus' longing, that emptiness in his soul as a longing for the kingdom of God. He tells him, "Hey, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Nicodemus, I think on purpose, misunderstands, because this was the kind of language that Jewish people would use, this imagery, these metaphors, these similes. And he says, "You know, how can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And you wonder, why is Nicodemus deliberately being so blind? What's he afraid of that he's pushing back on with Jesus? See, Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus see that instead of seeing life through following all the rules or his accomplishment, Nicodemus and many of us need to see and experience life from a new starting point. And that starting point has to be Jesus. Jesus points to the need to have the Holy Spirit renew your heart, soul, and mind so that you approach and live life through Jesus instead of yourself. We've messed up our hearts and souls so much through sin that it's described as death by Paul. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the only ones who can unmess us up again and bring us into new life. I was talking with someone just last week about how faith is a heart and soul thing, not a rules and law thing. Faith is rooted in relationship with Jesus, in Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at when he tells the Ephesians, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And there's that word grace again. Rooted in our relationship with God, rooted in God's great love for us, a love that looks like sacrifice, that looks like Jesus on a cross, reconciling us, making us right with God our Father again, and giving us new life. It's a whole lot of death and life talk here by Paul. Our souls are dead in our sins, but he keeps pointing us to that offer of new life and the generosity and grace of God. God raised us up with Christ and seated us within him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I hear that and I'm just wanting to go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. A friend of mine in an African-Canadian church, he says whenever he talks about this, the congregation is shouting hallelujah and they're waving their hands and they're thanking God. Because he realized how special this is, how amazing this is. Sometimes wish we had that heart expression as well. See, receiving the new life that flows out of God's grace means letting go of our old life and our old wants. It means not seeing us through the eyes of all the stuff we've done, but seeing ourselves through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Jesus. Letting God take charge and shape our life his way instead. Inviting the Holy Spirit to wash all that old stuff away and dress us in new clothes with a new family name and identity anchored in Jesus. And then we begin to embrace new priorities. We cultivate a new focus in life based on accepting Jesus completely, letting go of our fears and embracing trust and faith in Jesus and his plans for us. But it might mean that we have to embrace some scary stuff. Some of the chaos that comes from loving the prodigal, from loving those who we don't really often want to see. You know, the ones who are hurting, the ones who are broken, the ones who are struggling and wrestling with addictions and brokenness. As God reaches out to the hurting and broken, He calls us to that as well. To come alongside those that are rejected and ignored. To love those that Jesus loves. To help them know that they too can have new life, that there's hope because of God's amazing grace. Honestly, you have not been given new life and faith so that you can stay safe inside a sanctuary. That was not the reason the Holy Spirit was poured out on us. The Holy Spirit was poured out on us so that we'd get out there. So that all those who don't have that hope, that grace, that faith, that knowledge of how much God loves us and cherishes us, that others can know that too. You're invited by God to embrace his grace. See yourself as God's handiwork created to do good works, to be grace to others. Living our new life in and with Jesus frees us to accomplish Jesus' goals because we're not afraid of that old stuff that holds us back. It may seem small to you to lead someone to come to that place where they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but I tell you, all those angels in heaven, they are dancing and celebrating and they are rejoicing in amazing ways. And it's my prayer that as a church, that we can have tons of those celebrations in the days and weeks and years ahead. Because that's eternal consequence stuff. That's eternal life stuff. to your new life allows you to continue the things that Jesus was doing, just like he told them in John 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Your new life is a sign of hope to others who are hoping for healing and hope in their own lives. You all are witnesses of the power of Jesus in the world still today, of the power to hope again after life throws you curveballs. Jesus sees who you are and all the potential he's placed in you when he created you. And he says, don't ever underestimate yourself, even though something may have thrown you so off track. He says, because I have plans for you. We have to remember that the church is here for the world. Jesus has put us here not for ourselves, but to go out wherever Jesus has placed us to serve and to bring healing, to offer new life, to make disciples. That's that water and spirit, the baptizing and then teaching them to walk in the ways of Jesus. Offering them the new life found in Jesus. And we don't do it on our own, because the power of the Holy Spirit in us brings change into our community that can ripple out in ways that you can't even imagine, because as Paul says, that Holy Spirit goes where it wants and we can hear it and we have no clue who it's going to touch and hit. And that's why we go to everybody. We don't say anybody's not worth talking to and sharing Jesus with and coming alongside with. Everybody is precious. God wants nobody not to be saved. So it's Bethel Church. Who are we? Well, we're part of building a community of strength and hope and health rooted in Jesus. Living out what the kingdom of God is here. Where people focus on living for others, offering them God's grace. Showing them what it looks like to be born again and then inviting them, just as Jesus invites Nicodemus, to experience new life, to be born again. As Paul says, that old life, that can all be put to the side. Doesn't matter no more, because we have new life in Christ. By grace. Amen. Lord, thank you. What an amazing gift. It comes out of your grace. Lord, help us to live that grace out. Help us to care as much as you care. Help us to keep looking for those people around us whose lives you're calling us to enter into, to offer your new life to. Help us to not be content with just being saved ourselves and experiencing new life ourselves. But realize you've placed us into the world to remind the world that they too can experience new life in you, in Jesus. Amen.